If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 13, we're going to be looking at a few different passages for our lesson this morning. That passage that was just read for us in the scripture reading talks about remembering Jesus, and we might wonder, well, why would Christians need to be told to remember Jesus? After all, they're followers of Christ, so why would that be necessary? The reason why is because we can be forgetful. We can neglect to keep certain things, certain thoughts, certain instructions in our mind. And so we need reminders. Remember Jesus. We have the Lord's Supper that we observe every first day of the week. Why do we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? And besides the simplest answers, that's with the pattern that we see of what God expects of us, but why would God want us to observe it so often? Because we can forget. We can, or maybe not completely forget, but we ignore how important it is and what it means and why it's significant for us and for our salvation. We are forgetful creatures. And so we have reminders for us in the scriptures, in the practices that God has given us. When we sing songs, there are reminders in those songs, and a lot of songs that maybe we've sung dozens or maybe even hundreds of times, but they remind us of certain things, certain truths, and certain instructions and responsibilities that we have because we need those reminders. But then there are also other passages, like what we are going to see in Luke chapter 13 and a couple other passages, that have a certain phrase in them, but then repeat that phrase. And they repeat it. And the reason why this repetition is there is because that thought is being emphasized. That thought is there, and the speaker or the writer wants the ones who are hearing or reading the message to make sure that they are paying attention. If someone tells us something or says something to us, we may not hear it, we may not immediately understand it, or we may understand it and might immediately think of some excuse of why we don't want to do or believe what was just said to us. And someone will say, well, I need you to do this, or this certain thing is true, and we'll say, yeah, but when then we come up with some excuse, some reason not to do what we were told to do, or not to believe what we were told to believe, or think that, well, maybe something else is just as valid or just as important, and then we come up with some reason for not doing what we're told or not believing what we are told to believe, and that instant excuse and hesitation is enough then to cause us to dismiss it. But when the instruction is repeated, it sends a signal that, yes, we really do need to pay attention to this, and we really do need to take it seriously. So in this lesson, we're going to notice a few examples in the New Testament of a statement that was made, and then rather than allowing someone to just hear it, and we sometimes use the phrase, it goes in one ear and out the other, and just immediately dismiss it, it's repeated again to make the point that you really need to be paying attention to this. So the first one is here in Luke chapter 13, its first five verses. It says, now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This discussion here in Luke chapter 13 occurred when Jesus and some other people were discussing current events that people do today. People continue to talk about things that are going on in the news, things that they've heard about. Here they were talking about the fact that Pilate had mixed the blood of some of the Galileans with their sacrifices. I mean, he had killed some of them. Jesus also talks about the tower in Siloam, how it fell and killed 18 people there. And we have things happen all the time, the things that people talk about in the news. Now, for this week, for today, because we were gone all last week at camp, I do not know much of anything that's happened in the news. I have heard of one or two major news stories, just comments briefly in passing. But generally speaking, we hear about things that have gone on, or people talk about it. Maybe we didn't see a news report on it, but we've heard people talk about it, so we're interested in it. We ask questions about it. We talk about these things. People were talking about this. And this can be a helpful way, by discussing current events, to direct people to a discussion about spiritual things, about what is important, what is true. But in order to do that, sometimes you have to get them redirected from where they're already, what they are already thinking about, what they're already talking about. They were talking about these current events, particularly when they began, how what Pilate had done to some of the Galileans, and they were in danger of learning the wrong lesson here. They were learning the lesson, or they were taking from this that, well, these people must be greater sinners than other people because look at what happened to them. And there are a lot of people in the world when something bad happens, some calamity happens, some tower collapses, some storm comes in and destroys some area. Well, that must have been pretty bad. I remember when Hurricane Katrina just completely destroyed New Orleans, and people were using that to say, well, look at all the bad and sinful things that happened in New Orleans. That must have been God's judgment. Well, what about the next hurricane that hits some other place that doesn't have the reputation New Orleans does? Was that the same thing? Or is one group of people greater sinners than others? Jesus says that's not what you take from these events. Don't look at something like this, at some evil ruler doing something oppressive to the people. Well, those people just must have been bad people. Well, maybe they were. If he's fulfilling his God-given responsibility as a civil authority, then yes, they may have been bad people. But a lot of civil rulers don't do that. A lot of civil authorities do not do what God wants them to do. And so the conclusion that you have some ruler or government agency or law enforcement or whatever, they end up doing some things and either killing or arresting some people, and our immediate thought, well, they must have been worse people. Maybe they were. If the authorities were acting properly, they may have been. But that's not always what happens. And that wasn't the lesson that Paul or that Jesus wanted them to learn here. Don't think, well, those were worse people. Or when the tower falls down in Siloam, kills 18 people, Jesus is telling them, don't think that they were worse people than everyone else. He says the lesson, and he repeats this, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This was the lesson he wanted them to learn. Not, well, look at how much these people are worse than we are. That wasn't the lesson. The lesson, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And before they could just dismiss this and think, well, yeah, but look at what Pilate did. Think of what the Galileans are like. They must have done something bad. He repeats it again in verse 5. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What does it mean to repent? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change in behavior. It's not just learning something different. We might learn something and think that, well, okay, now I know that fact, and so that's, you know, I understand that now. In our Bible class this morning, and I was making a comment about Artemis, and Caden most likely corrected what I was saying, that I had some incorrect information, and so, okay, I can understand that now, and of course, with, you know, double-check references and things like that, but he can correct me on that. And I can understand, okay, I said this, but then this was more accurate, this was right. That's not an example of repentance. because I didn't. It's not a change in behavior. It's just a, I thought one fact was correct, and in reality, it's this fact that's correct. That's not repentance. That's learning. That's a change of what you know, or an increase in knowledge of what you know. Repentance is deeper than that. Repentance is you have been doing something. You have been doing something that it is a certain way in the context of the Bible, doing something that is contrary to the will of God. You learn different. So now you're going to do what is different. Mentioned this morning about the reminders, and we have the reminder that we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Well, maybe you have someone in another church. Yeah, maybe it's a denominational church, but their church, they observe the Lord's Supper once a year, or twice a year, or every quarter, or whatever it might be. Then observe the Lord's Supper every week. And we can go through and we can explain why we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week and give passages that show that. And they could think, oh yeah, I think that's right. I can see your point on that. I think that's right. But then they go back to the church that they had always been a part of, and they still observe the Lord's Supper quarterly and or biannually or yearly or whatever they do. They don't actually change any practice. You may have convinced them of the truth, but it didn't lead to a change in behavior, so there was no repentance there. There may have been, they may have learned something, but it's not repentance. It's a change of mind that leads to a change in behavior. And if you look at Romans chapter 2, this repentance is necessary so that we can avoid a fate that is worse than death. And Jesus was talking about, well, look at all these people. What Pilate did to the Galileans, what the tower did to the people that were killed by it, that's all that happened. They were killed. That's the worst that can happen to us in this life. If we don't repent, we stand to face something that's far worse than death. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, Paul said, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." This is what we need to be warned about. This is why we need to repent. This is why Jesus said, before they could immediately go back and talk about something else, or go back to what they were talking about before, he says, again, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Don't dismiss Jesus' statement. It's easy, as I said at the beginning, someone might say something, we should consider it, we should think about it, or we should implement it. It's very easy for us to make excuses. Say, yeah, but we're really not as bad as those people. Or, yeah, but Pilate may have been, you know, whatever. And we come up with something to dismiss it and not think about Jesus' point. Don't dismiss what Jesus says here. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Paul said over in Romans chapter 6, after he talked about the importance of repentance, he said in verses 16 and 17, writing to Christians here, "Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." You obeyed the gospel. As a Christian, you obeyed the gospel. You repented. You were slaves of sin, but now you're servants of righteousness. Don't turn back to sin. And if you get caught up in sin, don't stay in sin. Repent of that. Because verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Don't dismiss what Jesus said here. If anyone here needs to repent, don't think, well, I'll listen to the rest of the sermon and I'll think about those other points, but ignore this one. Don't dismiss what Jesus said. Don't dismiss what Paul said there in Romans chapter 2. We need to put away sin from our lives if we have sin in our lives. Another example of this is over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, Paul warned the brethren there in Galatia about following a different gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. Paul says, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." He repeats that. One who preaches a gospel contrary to what was preached is to be accursed. And he said that again. He's repeating it. He wants to emphasize that. And he said it right after one another. The Galatians, their problem that Paul is writing to correct here is they were turning away from Christ. Verse 6 says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." They were called by the grace of God. They were called by the gospel, but they were turning to another gospel. They were, to use the phrase he would use later in this letter, in chapter 5 and verse 4, they were fallen from grace. They were falling away from the Word of God. And it was happening because some were changing the gospel. They were taking part of it and adding some other things to it. Or they were taking the gospel and they were turning something around in it and making it something different. It made it a different gospel. So Paul said that anyone who preaches a different gospel, which means anyone who preaches a gospel that is maybe the gospel, the true gospel, but they've changed something in it. Maybe most of it's the same, but they've changed one part of it, or they've left some part out, or they've added one little thing in here. They've made it a different gospel. Paul said, and he says it twice in verses 8 and 9, anyone who preaches a different gospel is to be accursed. Well, what is the gospel? When we think about what he is saying here, someone preaching a different gospel, well, we don't want to do that. We don't want to follow a different gospel. What is the gospel? Well, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives a definition, or at least the foundation of the gospel, and everything else is built upon this. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." This is the foundation. This is of first importance. Well, it's the foundation of what? Verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you." This is the gospel. The foundation being the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Everything else is based upon this. Because if this is true, if Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, that means we need to listen to him. We need to do what he says for us to do. Which is why, after Jesus was raised from the dead, and he gave his apostles the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, he said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He didn't just immediately come up to them and say, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations and teach them to observe all that I commanded." He said first, "All authority has been given to me." The fact that he was crucified and then buried and raised from the dead shows that he is the Son of God, shows that he has authority over us. And so because he has authority, we are to do what he says. We are to obey him. This is the gospel. The gospel that Jesus was, that he died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead, and the implication of that then is that he is our Lord and we must do what he tells us to do. Don't dismiss that. Don't think that, well, no, that's really not that important. There are false teachers out there. Romans chapter 16 talks about how false teachers can deceive us and can lead us astray. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. "For I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Do not be deceived. There will be people who will come in and teach a gospel that is not the real gospel, not the true gospel. And they may have a lot of things the same. They may act like they have the same foundation, that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. They may agree with all of that, but then they don't agree with what that implies. That, well, now Jesus, because he died on the cross, was raised from the dead, he was proven to be the Son of God. Well, if he's proven to be the Son of God, what does that mean? He has all authority over us. That means we don't follow what the Pope says. We don't follow what the pastor says. We don't follow what our creed book says. We don't follow what anyone else says. We follow what he says. We follow the scriptures. And the denominational world is filled with people who will say, yes, I believe that Jesus died, he was buried, and was raised from the dead. But they don't believe, really, that Jesus has all authority, because they think their pastor has some of that authority to tell them what to do, or the Pope has some of that authority to tell them what to do, or their own heart has some of that authority to tell them what to do, or their creed book, or whatever it is, they think that has some authority. Jesus says he has all authority. We need to follow him. Don't dismiss this, because there are a lot of people who have been deceived, thinking that, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I believe he was raised from the dead. But they're following a different gospel, because it's not one that leads them to treat Jesus as Lord. Another example of something that was repeated for emphasis in the scriptures in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, where the Hebrew writer was telling them not to harden their hearts. You see, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. It says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Verse 15 says there, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And then the context continues into chapter 4, verse 7. He says, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So this is something he repeats in this section three different times. The Hebrew writer is using the Israelites, using their forefathers as a warning. They tried the Lord. In verse 9, it says, your fathers tried me by testing me. They saw my works for 40 years. And so what did God do? Chapter 3 and verse 11, he swore in his wrath that they will not enter his rest. Why is he warning them? And why is this warning here for us too? Because just as they fell short of the promised land, we can fall short of God's promise as well. Chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. Verse 11 says, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. We don't want to fall short of that. So they were warned not to harden their hearts. They're in those verses that we read. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to harden our heart? It means our conscience becomes seared. Paul wrote about this in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, that one could have his conscience seared as with a branding iron, where we don't feel guilt for sin anymore. We become so accustomed to it, either because we continue in it, or we ignore the sin that goes on around us, or we accept the sin among our brethren, that we become so desensitized to it that we don't even feel guilty for sin. We can commit sin now and we don't feel bad about it. That is when our hearts become hardened, our conscience becomes seared. We're not pricked by the gospel. We don't feel guilt when we do things contrary to the will of God. And when that happens, it makes repentance, going back to what we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, it makes repentance very difficult. A couple chapters later in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, the Hebrew writer talked about those who had once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. These are Christians. These are Christians who have fully understood all the blessings that come from being Christians. But then verse 6, then they have fallen away. What does he say then when that happens? He says, it is impossible to renew them to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now his point here is not that if someone falls away, that they're forever lost. They can repent. But his point is, while they are crucifying to themselves the Son of God, while they are willfully ignoring all the good things that they knew already and that they had already learned, as long as they're not willing to accept those things, there is nothing else that we can appeal to. Nothing else that we can point to that they didn't already learn. We might try to remind them, but they already know. They already rejected that. Now, that doesn't mean we just ignore them and write them off forever and don't keep trying. The point is, they will not repent unless they have a change of heart. And so the reason why, even when someone gets to this state, why we make occasionally and try at different times to remind them and try to call them back to the Lord, the reason why we might do that is because we don't know when they may have had a change of heart. So they may have been rethinking some things and thinking about this again and realizing that they did some things that were wrong and need to make it right. We can reach out to them, and maybe if we reach out to them at that time, that might be what brings them back. But without a change of heart, without that change of heart, we cannot, in the case of the one he's describing here, they knew all of this. This is someone who was not a weak Christian and fell away. This is someone who was a strong Christian and fell away. They knew all of these things. They knew it. They could teach to others. They could encourage others in this. But they've thrown all this away. They've given all this up. They've hardened their hearts against it. We can't overcome that. They are the ones who have to have the change of heart. We may try to reach out periodically and try to help them, but it's not going to do anything unless they have a change of heart and they recognize what they knew before about all these blessings and why they are so important to us. So don't dismiss what he said. When he says don't harden your heart, don't think, yeah, that wouldn't happen to me. It could. It happened to some people here in Hebrews chapter 6 that were strong Christians who knew all of these things and recognized all the blessings that come from being in Christ. But they turned away from it. Don't dismiss that statement, that warning, do not harden your hearts. We can miss out on the reward if we don't take that seriously. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 that he continued to discipline his body and make it a slave so that after he had preached to others, he would not be disqualified. Now, how could the Apostle Paul, he was even better off than we are. He was an apostle. He was able to speak by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He knew all these things much better and much more thoroughly than any of us do. But yet he said, I need to make sure that I'm careful and I exercise self-control and I discipline myself so that I don't fall away. Don't think that, well, that would never happen. I would never fall away. Do not harden your hearts. Take that seriously. One final point over in the book of Philippians. Final example of this. And there are others that we can look to, especially if we broaden it to just what we've been looking at so far are ones that are really in the same context or a lot of times in the same verse or couple of verses that are together. We could have a lot more examples if we look at ones that, you know, phrases or words that are used throughout a particular book of the Bible or something like that. But for our lesson here, we're looking at these examples of ones that are in a relatively short context and what they're what they're referring to, what they're talking about. So this is the last one we're going to look at this morning. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." So this one is more positive than the other examples that we've looked at, where he tells them to repent or you will likewise perish, where he tells them don't follow after a different gospel. He tells them not to harden their hearts. This one is more encouraging and more positive, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And we talked about this morning in our Bible study that we study through the book of Acts, and we see different places that Paul had visited, the churches that some of them had letters written to them, and we can use different clues to try to pinpoint where he might have been when he wrote certain letters. This is a letter, the book of Philippians, and we know from the letter itself, Paul wrote this while he was in prison. Chapter 1 and verse 7, "It is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, we are partakers, or you're partakers of grace with me." And there are a couple other places in the letter that he mentions being in prison. But Paul's writing from prison. And yet he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." A little bit later here in chapter 4, he told them in verse 11, that "not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." He could also have added to that, "both of having my freedom or being imprisoned for the gospel." He faced all those different circumstances. So he was suffering in a way that we wouldn't want to have to endure that. The brethren in Philippi would not have wanted to endure that. But he's telling them, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Despite the problems, despite his imprisonment, he was able to encourage them to rejoice. Well, what does that mean, to rejoice? To rejoice means that we are filled with joy, which makes sense. But there's a little bit more to it than that when we talk about it from a biblical perspective. It's not just to be filled with joy. It's not just an emotional response to something and we feel good about something, and that's joy. But when we're talking about here, this is expressed through our praise to God. That we praise God, we honor God. Well, how do we rejoice in the Lord always? How can we be joyful as we honor and praise God? Well, we remember that our blessings that we have, especially our spiritual blessings, are found in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Him. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the fact that we can be the children of God. We have fellowship with Him. We have hope of eternal life. Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20 talks about that hope being an anchor for the soul that is sure and steadfast. We have this hope that we don't have to wonder if this is going to be realized or not. And we have that hope through Christ. Verse that was read for us in the scripture reading, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Again, that's something that they knew. He's reminding them they did not need to forget that. But we have that hope through Him. So when Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," don't dismiss that. And so they wouldn't. He said, "Again, I say rejoice." Don't think, well, no, that's not really that important. If we do not do this, if we do not rejoice in the Lord always, it becomes very easy for us to get discouraged by all the problems and all of the difficulties that we face, discouragement that we face. We get discouraged and then give up. Hebrews 12 and verse 3, "Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Remember Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why? So you will not grow weary and lose heart. We do not want to be discouraged. So sometimes we need to have things repeated to us because maybe we weren't listening. Maybe we got distracted. Maybe we forget. Maybe we just don't take it seriously. But these things here that we've talked about this morning, this one here, this last one, rejoice in the Lord, that's more positive. The other ones are more warnings. All of them, though, we need to take them seriously. We need to pay attention to what is said. Don't hear something one time and then say, yeah, I'll think about that later, or yeah, that's not that important. Think about what is being said here. Turn from sin. Don't think that that's really not that important. If you have sin in your life, turn from that sin. Follow the gospel, the true gospel, the whole gospel. Not, well, we all believe that Jesus, died on the cross and was raised from the dead for us. We all believe that. Make sure that you remember what that implies, is that Jesus has all authority. So we have to do His will in all things. We have to obey Him wholeheartedly. Not harden our heart. Not dismiss what He says, but obey Him wholeheartedly. And then as we do that, rejoice in the Lord always. Don't allow difficulties or sin around us and all that to discourage us and to make us give up. Rejoice in the Lord always and continue, as Paul said in the chapter before that in Philippians, continue to press on toward the goal. So as we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone who is not yet a Christian to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent and turn from your sin and confess your faith, you can be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, and we can help you do that today. And if you've done that and become a Christian and have fallen away, you're in need of repentance. Don't dismiss what the scriptures say. Don't dismiss Jesus and His authority and what we are required to do for Him. Don't harden your heart. But instead, make things right with Him. Repent, pray to Him and ask Him for forgiveness, or if we can help you or encourage you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.